Welcome to the Pinelander Podcast, the official podcast of Pineland, broadcasting to you from an undisclosed location deep inside Pineland, where we discuss faith, family, finances, firearms, freedom, food, and everything else in between with those who believe in living free and living out the values that made this country free. Welcome to the Pinelander Podcast. My name is Paul Lefavor, and I'm here with my Ranger buddy, Mike Blackburn. Today is Friday, the 29th of March, 2024. And we cover a lot of topics in the Pinelander.
We're all over the place.
Yeah, we pretty much are. I mean, we've talked about, homesteading and quasi-prepping. We've talked about,
firearms.
Firearms. We just did some studies in the Bible. That's going well. Love that. One topic that we're returning to again, which should interest everybody out there, and that is philosophy. You know, the use of philosophy, what it is, wrap our minds around that, pun intended. And we talked about this before with Jason Dougherty. We got him back on. So welcome, Jason.
Thank you.
Yes,
sir. Good to be back in the G base.
Yeah.
Heck yeah.
You got the far and the near rec. Now, the philosophy, just to get our heads on this again, helps us to think on a deeper level, helps us organize our thoughts. Philosophy is, there could be a philosophy of, leadership, philosophy of basically anything, fill in the blank, but particularly just collapsing our sector of fire here, we're looking at the use of stoicism to help us live the best life that we can possibly live. And then we're also looking at that as stoicism and Christianity. And we kind of looked at this before with Jason, and now we're looking at it again. And I hope that we can just deep dive and to see how can stoicism, or just maybe put the premise out here, how can stoicism inform Christian belief or a Christian practice and help it? Would that be fair to say it like that?
Yes, the practice of stoicism lends itself to the spiritual transformation that disciples seek in Christianity.
Yeah, now that should interest everybody because look, all right, so I'm 52. Well, I'll be 52 and I am 52. Man, I forgot. See, I'm 52 and I forgot.
That's what happened.
So I've been a believer since I was 11. I remember my pastor was my father at the time. He had a leather lung, fire breathing, fire and brimstone type of message. You know, I believed it. Also, I felt the Lord changing me as I heard the truths, and my mind began to understand the truths that my heart already knew, if you will, the head to heart thing. And but since then, there's been some highs and lows. It's the hilltops, valleys, all those things. And
I think we're supposed to go through those anyway.
Yeah, and over that time, I've been looking for ways to help me out. To follow the commands of God, follow the commands of the Lord. And so there's been various systems out there. I found, and I know Jason has too, and I believe you have too, Mike, is that there is some, stoicism does offer some useful tools, many useful tools, actually. It's a great framework for us.
Yeah, I think, for me, this sort of is the cornerstone, if you will, of what we like to term the warrior philosophy.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of people have a problem with a lot of Christian men today. And I hate to, it's kind of a loose term, but, the only thing for evil to triumph, right, is for good men to do nothing. And I think we see that a lot in today's culture. And so I think the other part to me for this is sort of a way to strengthen the Christian faith and the men within Christianity and to sort of provide them the foundation and some backbone and strengthen our own faith in the face of the kind of evil that we're seeing today in the world. So I guess for me it's important also because I just think Christianity alone by itself sometimes I think is not quite provided the type of answers that a lot of men need and are looking for.
Yeah, or maybe all the truth is in the Bible, right? It's just how do you package the truth? How do you apply it? Yes. And so I think is that fair?
Yeah, like, I think the church has struggled in the application.
Yeah.
I think that's fair.
That's very fair. Now, so JD, let's get you talking here because you got a lot more to say about this than we do, and I think you're a lot more well read on it. But just give us how would we start this conversation off? We just kind of hit the shot across the bow, but what we're looking at is Stoicism and Christianity. Maybe we can look at just kind of the definition of Stoicism, and maybe just start with that, and then we can kind of tease out the differences.
Okay. I think it's important to highlight the difference between, say, a convert and a disciple. Because philosophy, particularly Stoicism, it's a practice, as is Christian discipleship in the way in which we think about it. And so the lack of say transformation, the lack of power, the lack of goodness that we see oftentimes in the world just rails against the church because of this. You often see very little difference between Christians and non-Christians.
No doubt.
In terms of behavior, in terms of ethics. And so, you know, that has hurt the church over the ages, especially in modern times and postmodern times. So it's important for any listener to understand that you're playing the long game with either the practice of Stoicism or discipleship in Christianity, that we become the type of people through intentional effort, through God's grace, the combination of those two things, we become a person who naturally follows the commands that God gave. And so some of the things that Jesus said seem impossible to do. You know, somebody screws me out of a bunch of money and 6 months later needs my help. Well, how do I do that without having resentment against that person? Right. Yeah. Well, those kinds of things are very difficult and sometimes impossible to do unless I have been conditioned to view the world in a different way. And so Stoicism's helpful along those lines. And in Christianity, that's the point, is that we see a different reality before us, the reality of God's kingdom. Say, you know, God's kingdom come on earth as it is in the heavens. But I think it's also important to just provide some context for this conversation. Like, I would start with a few definitions because these are terms that will come up. The heart will come up again and again. And the way I think of that is the heart is the spirit of a person. It is volition. It is will. The heart is powerful because it can originate things and events that would otherwise not occur, right? So it's simply me setting a goal and achieving it. That is a product of my heart. I set my heart on it. I set my will on it. And then I do the things necessary to achieve that goal. The mind, when we speak of the mind, those are thoughts and feelings. There are no thoughts without feelings. There are no feelings without thoughts. The two generate and mutually support one another. And so the mind is that combination of things. Now the body, which I've in you know, growing up in church, I went to several different kinds of churches, and often the mortification of the flesh or this, you know, the almost hatred of the body, I think was a misinterpretation of the scriptures, because we live in our bodies and it's through our bodies that we live in the world. And so it is the redemption of our bodies that's in order, the subjugation of them to our spirit in alignment with God's will, that enable us to carry out the good works of the Father's will. And so our bodies are important and they need to be put in their place, but they are not intrinsically evil. That's also where, you know, conditioning the body can result in what I've referred to in the book as discipline without discipline, where I behave naturally in a certain way. That is something that can be in the body. That's what Paul talks about when he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. He's talking about the fact that his body, because of his mind, is conditioned to behave in certain ways and will do it automatically. Right. So losing my temper, I'm conditioned to do that. That can change if I take the necessary steps. And then the soul, you know, that's just the dimension. If you think of like a sphere around our hearts, minds, bodies, that is the dimension that connects the whole self. And humans require other humans, and they also require a higher purpose. They require God in their lives for their souls to be complete. So, and then the other thing before we kind of dive into this Stoic practice and stuff is that in the patristic tradition, like the early church fathers in particular, and then you see it in all ascetic and monastic traditions, there's this idea of salvation not as an event, not limited to an event. So you can have a conversion experience, and then salvation occurs toward the final glorification of a human being in union with God, right? And early on, there were some arguments too, like people were called heretics and stuff, but there was an idea that a full transformation of a human being in union with God made deified humans to the extent that God was humanized, right? So Jesus is God, the Son of God comes down and takes on human form. The extent to which that happened, some of these early church fathers said the converse is true for humans, that they would be deified to the extent that Jesus was made human, which really meant that you could get to the point through self-denial, through the renewing of the mind, which comes up again and again in Paul's writings in particular, and then achieve mystical union with God. It's like the combining of the energy that is in us and then the universal energy that is God, the combining of those things that results in active participation. That's the highest order. That where we become the type of people who actively participate, where our energy is God's energy, and we are doing the good things and following the commandments and living the lives that God created us to live. And so in these kind of three different steps, and it's worded differently in different traditions, but Stoicism in particular, because it's so practical, helps with the self-denial phase, and it helps with the renewing of the mind. But it misses that unitive quality available to Christians, because, you know, in the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods, that was not a relational experience that humans had with God.
Yeah, so let me just, if I can jump in there, Jason, that is I'd say a key difference in the philosophy of Stoicism and the religion of Christianity, And one is, because I just want to make some sense of some of the things you said, which were some great gems. But Stoicism is a philosophy. It's a philosophical system. And Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a religion. So well, some people have, I don't know if you got pushback on that, but, you know, some people say, oh, it's a relationship, not a religion. But that, in fact, is what James chapter 1 says. It's pure and undefiled religion. Is this that you look after widows and orphans and you remain unspotted from the world. So it is a... It's a religion. And the difference that you made there is Stoicism is a philosophy that helps us see the world a certain way and understand, organize our thoughts and control our emotions and a lot of awesome things. But Christianity is about new birth. Christianity is about being born again. It's about being not only that, but being a disciple of Jesus, the Christ, Son of God. And so there's a, I mean, there's a, it's important that we state that, and you did.
For the layman here, it's not, you know, I what you're saying to me sounds like, you know, you have a conversion, okay? You finally come to faith. I think a lot of people think that that's just an event. You know, it's a one-time a significant event, and then after that, there's just some sort of magic that's supposed to happen, and what I'm hearing you and I think is accurate is it's just beginning there. That event is fine, but then there's a lot of work when you're talking about this sort of this connection. It's almost like becoming almost like gods ourselves. That entails a lot of work. We're having to unlearn all kinds of horrible habits, and baggage and everything else that we have, ingrained in us. And I would say even maybe almost to the point of, you know, our DNA, maybe almost, I mean, things that we've learned from our parents, our grandparents, things like that, that all these things have to sort of, you know, you have to realize that we're coming from a really bad spot, and we're trying to get to someplace much better, a place of enlightenment and relationship with God. And what I hear you saying, Jason, is that Stoicism provides a sort of a framework of reorganizing ourselves and consciously doing the work that we have to do on our end to make that type of relationship possible. Am I not getting this, or is there any sense to that?
You're nailing it. So a couple of key points. One, like to use it, and say the conversion versus discipleship. Those two things go hand in hand, but it's important to make the distinction, because it would be like I decide I'm going to be a soldier, and I swear myself in, and I take the oath, and they give me a uniform, but I don't go to any training.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. So technically I'm a soldier, but I'm not. Like, we know the difference between those two things, because think about, if you look back on your career, it's years later where you really embody what that means.
That's true.
Because it's not only skills that you have to learn, but you have to acculturate. You have to become, it changes you, right? So everything from your ethics to your goals, to your behavior on and off duty, to the way you carry yourself. It's why 10 years after retirement, you're buying a hamburger and they ask you if you want a military discount. You're like, how'd you know? I can just tell.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, sure.
And so, yeah. And so conversion is necessary. It's just it's walking into the recruiter's office and saying, hey, I believe in this. But there's a lot more after that comes, right? I'm not really a soldier for a really long time. Right. So, and just when I think I am, then I get either reassigned or I go try out for a different unit. Next thing you know, I'm back to square one. I still have all the basics in place, but there are level after level after level. And so I think that that's a good way for me to think about what I mean. And so when you go, when it comes to say the training piece of that, that's what discipleship is. It's a apprenticeship. Like I become an apprentice to Jesus. And the models that I have for how to do that are all of the early disciples, then all of the church fathers, and then, you know, the kind of cloud of witnesses throughout the last two millennium who have achieved some kind of, say, recognizable dispensation in their lives. Anybody from, you know, Mother Teresa to Thomas Merton to whoever, right? And sometimes you'll see that in the lives of even what we would consider to be non-Christians, you know, which is a whole other conversation. But there certainly have been some holy men and women dedicated to the good works of God who weren't necessarily of the Christian faith. But where Stoicism comes in is that the way in which you practice, so we'll start with self-denial. You know, so Stoicism talks about, it really is a good way to think of it as soul management, right? Christianity is soul transformation, right? Which is why philosophy doesn't solve the problem of evil in the world. It can't. What it can do, however, is give us the tools to navigate it, endure it, and not become evil ourselves. The key difference is that that not becoming evil and becoming good are two different things.
Yeah, that's okay. So I wanted to go there too. Now, if I can, if I could interact just a little bit with and use like an interlocutor here, Blaise Pascal. If I can use him, unearth him in his book, Pensée. He says this: the Stoics say, withdraw into yourself, where you will find peace. And this is not true. Others say, go out, seek happiness and diversion. And this is not true. Happiness, he says, is neither outside of us nor within us. It is in God, both outside and within us. And so I like how you said that, it's about managed, you know, Stoicism, this philosophical system, this ancient philosophical system founded by Zeno of Citium, is about managing your emotions, managing your mind and your soul. But ultimately, the truth is, because philosophers point us really into ourselves. They point inside and say the ultimate truth is found within yourself. That's what we hear in the world, too, is humanism. But the ultimate truth is not found within yourself. And the ultimate peace is not found within yourself. And so it's really important that you're saying that, that ultimate peace, ultimate truth is not in yourself. It's outside yourself. It's in the person, God incarnate, the Christ. It's in the triune God. That's where ultimate truth is found. It's found in the Word of God. And but we apprehend that truth to ourself and as a management tool to help us become better disciples of Christ, we use this philosophical system, Stoicism. Am I hitting it?
You hit a couple really great points. So the Stoic, one of the differences between at the kind of wave top level is that Stoicism is concerned with what I can control and what I cannot. My center of gravity is located in myself, right? Stoicism, Marcus Aurelius talks about the inner citadel, where I retreat within, and that is a, you know, it reminds me, honestly, when Jesus says, go into your closet to pray. The closet I have read interpreted simply as your internal being, right? If, you know, there's the idea that we invite Jesus to live in our hearts, right, inside us. So the concepts are similar between Stoicism and Christianity. The idea that there is an internal element to myself where I can retreat, but what lives there is different. So my center of gravity in Christian discipleship is located in God. My center of gravity in Stoicism is located in myself. And so where we run into trouble is that the entire world as we know it is organized around desire. That's the idea in scripture that we're slaves to our bellies. That's to say we're slaves to the things we want. And so human desire is placed at the center of our lives and our bodies are central to that. And so in this situation, we can only decide by how we feel. And because of, and we see this now in particular, you know, the old revered ritual and familial institutional structures of modern life have crumbled. And so they no longer smoothly govern the social machine, yeah. Right? So school, workplace, family, church, all these institutions no longer smoothly govern the social machine. And so we're left with little but choice. And because of the lack of structure, we're now forced to constantly choose, right? Because those things don't take care of themselves anymore. And so we drift through an unstructured life. There are no moral absolutes, and life simply becomes a series of pointless choices driven by feelings. And so then feelings become reasons or facts or my truth. And this leads to an unfettered lack of self-control. And as I govern myself self-referentially as the center of all things, I begin to worship my own body. And so desire becomes the paramount issue. So the Stoics address this, that, you know, Rome, you know, was just unfettered, just nastiness of all kinds, just violence and, you know, depravity, right? And so they recognize that as evil. They recognize the problem with chasing my desire to its limits and wanted to do something about that. And so they bring it back that, you know, Christians and Stoics alike recognize that thoughts and feelings drive behavior and that fuels my will, and that self-denial is the path to the subjugation of desire. The difference is, and really what I say, when I say subjugation of desire, I simply mean that I get used to not getting what I want. Because if I can get used to not getting what I want, then I'm in a much better position to accept what God wants.
Yeah, and you just want what you get.
That's the point. And so
I'm just quoting Cicero though.
Yeah, man. So what Stoicism is really good for, and I actually experienced this in my practice of Stoicism, was I could get to the point of indifference.
Yeah.
Where I could accept external events, I could accept other people's behavior, even internally, I could accept and let go thoughts that I didn't want to have or whatever. I could filter effectively and not have, you know, inappropriate, say, emotional reactions to life. But from indifference on the Stoic side, what you can get in Christian discipleship, Stoicism's missing, is much better than indifference. Indifference is better than being a slave to my feelings, right? So indifference for me was a step in the right direction. But then on the Christian side, what I find is that I develop a thirst for God, like a thirst for the things of God, that the things that used to enslave me, first I become indifferent to them, but I still must contend with them. And then beyond that, when I pursue the things of God, I suddenly am just disinterested in those things. I no longer even have to contend with them, because I now have a hunger for what is good. Hey, so for me, that's a key difference.
Yeah. We teased out some meaningful differences. What about similarities? I mean, there's a lot.
There are.
I mean, I know maybe I can just offer one to get started, but one that I know is both Stoicism and Christianity believe in providence. They may look at providence a different way, there is a universal government within nature that controls, you know, everything. And so we ascribe that power to God. I know Stoicism were monistic, and they would have a different understanding of who God is. But nonetheless, there is. I know there's maybe some differences also with fate, but just the idea of providence that
just accepting the fact that man was at the top of the food chain. That I mean, they were, you know.
Yeah, there could be a series of unfortunate events that happened to us, and there's nothing that essentially, you know, we could do about it except the way we react to it. If that makes sense, I don't know if that is a good place to start, or is there another similarity that's even closer within the two systems that?
Well, let me and of course now you're making me think about something because I think also. A lot of people want to attribute everything to God, you know, good or bad. 9/11 wouldn't have happened had not, you know, why did God let 9/11 happen? You know, you hear a lot of this when tragedy strikes. I'm not convinced that God is, you know, ultimately responsible for, you know, every tragedy that befalls us. I do think there's an aspect of just life and the fact that it's a fallen world and things happen. And I think a lot of it might be just the fact that we have removed ourselves so far from God in some cases that whatever protective hedge may be around us is sort of reduced or taken away for a period. So I think maybe there's two things. I think you have providence, right, which is what you're talking about, which is sort of life. And then, of course, you have maybe the hand of God. Are they two different things or not?
Well, yeah, go ahead, JD.
I think they're two different things. You could have an entire discussion, I think, around why good, bad things happen to good people.
Yeah.
But if you... You know, in the context of the problem of evil in the world, if you look at even the Lord's Prayer, you know, part of it is your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you look at, you know, in Romans 8, it talks about us being children of God and heirs of God. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The whole creation groans, and nothing can separate us from the love. There's an idea that God's will subjected nature, the world that we know, subjected it to humans having their own will, right? Because our Father who fills the heavens, any kingdom is the range of our effective will. So my kingdom is the range of my effective will. God's effective will extends everywhere. It fills the universe. It fills the heavens, except for one place, Earth. And that was by design. So what I think Roman 8 is talking about is human beings becoming unified with God through the process of redemption and salvation and whatever, theosis, go a lot of different directions with that. but that the will of God is that his will is carried out on earth through human beings. And hence the sacrifice of his son to make that happen, to make it possible. And Paul writes extensively about how that happened and what it means. So when bad things happen to good people, God's already given us the solution, right? It's not that God caused it. God simply said, I've given you the path so that my will is done on earth as it is done in the heavens. And to the extent that we accept that and live it is the extent that bad things will stop happening to good people. But until that happens, it's going to be the way it is. Because isn't God doing it to us? It's other people most of the time. And then you talked about Paul, how did you kick this off? It was similarity.
So one of them, because I read, when I read Cicero, Seneca, you know, I often run into like Providence. Yeah, Providence. So
Providence.
So in the classic Protestant parlance, Providence is you know, you find in the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, question 11, what are God's works of providence? It says the answer is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. And so it shows that that answer tells us that you know, God is sovereign over everything. That's true. We have to acknowledge that as you know, as believers, as Christians, and also that over all actions, even the good, the bad, and the ugly things, and we acknowledge him over those, not necessarily him, not that the sin comes from him. I'm not saying that, but it's an important distinction. But God does permit things. He allows things. And it's for, I mean, this is peering into the thick, you know, the darkness of the mysteries of God's providence. We don't, at some point, our minds can't really understand that. But it's true nonetheless. You know, I believe, Augustine, you know, I believe that I may understand. You know, I my heart knows it. My mind's trying to get it. You know what I mean? And so, but I think in Stoic writings, we see that too. It's just, and often it's, and correct me if I'm wrong here, JD, it's often like in terms of fate. You know, you just have a fate. Sometimes I read that, like in Seneca, you just, hey, look, it's just the way it is. And you hear, you know, the three blind sisters, you know, I can't remember their names, but it is what it is. And I think in one sense, that's good. It is what it is. And I think that's a really good similarity. It's like, you know, stop whining about it. Be a man and do what you got to do. And, you know, ultimately, you can't control everything. So just stop being a pansy and worrying about everything. And just do what you got to do. I said pansy. It's okay. This is a woke-free environment. But that's the idea. And is that right? I think for me, that I know you as well, as much as I know you, JD. I know that that is something that you latch onto, and that really squares well with you. Is that right? Is that a good similarity?
It's a great one. Yeah. I mean, Seneca talks. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and Stoic philosophers make reference to the Logos, or the Divine Spirit, you know, the goodness that is intrinsic to natural law. And then they own up to also an array of supernatural powers at work, you know, the pantheon of gods. And then, you know, in Christianity, it is the indwelling of the Logos and the Holy Spirit. And then the recognition of the goodness, you know, as the benevolent force at work in our lives, that is God's power manifested through us. Mm. Jesus is the Logos. I think it's so.
I like how you said that too. Yeah. Is goodness is that it's intrinsic to the natural law, because I think Seneca also said that the law is found, it's not made, and so that the laws that are sound, they you know, our conscience agrees with them, and they're voted on, mm-hmm. and they're legislated, because the law, the real law, the natural law, is found, and so we, I think that's what's really important about that too. But the cynics, whole other topic here. That the Stoics would agree with, yeah. Let's not go to the cynics. Yeah, so many similarities, and I cut you off there. But I know you've written about this in your book that's coming out. You'll be a boxer, and that's something mm-hmm. we're also promoting to our listeners. That's forthcoming. Going to have, it's fantastic. And so it's going to cover a lot of these topics. So if this sits well with you and this is tantalizing, you're going to want to get that volume. And so you're going to be able to get all those juicy nuggets. But where else did you want to go with this, JD? Because you had some good talking points. I wanted to steer this the right way. But I think that.
Yeah, I just wanted to close. Let me close the loop on the fates. Yeah, so the scriptures say that God works to good everything for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. Paul also writes about we were destined beforehand or from the beginning of time to do the good works of God. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the Stoics talk about fate. You know, and that script for a human life, and the idea that you can't make a decision that will not ultimately result in the way your fate has been determined. Right? You can go left or right 100 times, and you're still going to end up where the script has you ending up. Right? And so. Along the way, the Stoics would say, you're either going to be miserable or you're going to have tranquility, fearlessness, and freedom, right? The end will be the same. So it's how I'm going to live my life and whether or not I'm even going to enjoy it, right? But on the Christian side, there's a lot of arguments over the years about predestination and things like that, but the idea that God has predestined us, I think it's not for salvation in the punch your ticket to heaven kind of way, that there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. I think it means that we are predestined to be God's heirs, sons and daughters. That is what he designed us to be, and that if we will believe and act, commit, become, allow, accept, invite, all of the things that we need to do so that we become what he has created us to be, is the potentiation of God's intent for us, his benevolent intent for our end state. And if we will do that, we can, in the same way, we can make a left turn or a right turn, we can stumble, we can fail, but ultimately that is what God wants for us, and he will work our efforts for good. He'll make up the difference in grace, and he'll get us there. And so for Christians, that can be, you look at memento mori, like the contemplation of death, that you see in Christianity and Stoicism, like we're all going to die, we just need to accept that. Well, Stoicism looks a little bit different, but for the Christian, it means that in my life today, I know it's going to turn out good. Like, so peace is that sense that all will be well, that like God's got it handled. And so I think of predestination in the scriptures in that way. That God wants us to become a certain thing, that he is destined to be his sons and daughters, and that he will provide for us the grace and the means to do it if we'll simply seek him. And that is the most important thing. It's the kingdom of the heavens, and we're supposed to seek them first. And then everything else takes care of itself.
Yeah. You know, I think, I mean, when you look at how these two differing views end, I know in Stoicism that doesn't have, doesn't say much about the afterlife, I don't think, but for Christianity, there's definitely, that is our hope. Not that we are to abandon and not live our best life here, but we do have a hope that that transcends anything this world has to offer. So I think that's a major point of departure between these two.
My experience with Christian discipleship, to a very small degree, I have moments when I feel as though I'm already living my eternal life. Right. And so I had, I've for most of my life really compartmentalized, even in the early days when I thought when you die, you go to heaven. You're like, that's when I get saved. I get saved when I die, because then I go to heaven. Right. And then, but through this process, say over the last 20 years, I realized that if I'm reborn into a new reality, into the reality of the kingdom, I've already begun.
No, that's
living my eternal life.
Absolutely. I mean, that is, if I could jump in there, that's, because I'm a pastor. Sorry, I'm a real preacher here. John 3:36. Yeah. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. So that's present everlasting life here now. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You know, the wrath of God manifested by death. That's absolutely true. Our eternal life, our everlasting life, begins here and now in this life. This is a central Christian tenet. And when we believe in the Son, we have everlasting life. And our life with him will never end.
It's a process.
Yeah.
You don't just convert. You don't just believe one day. You know, this whole thing just seems like an entire process. Again, there's not some kind of magic that happens when we die. I mean, it almost looks like this is an ongoing, you know, I mean, Paul spoke about this, you know, continually, but this is an everyday process of getting right, getting back into that relationship that we're supposed to have, being who we, living to our full potential.
Right. More than just raising our head once and saying, yes. Important.
Yeah, when you're talking about like walking around on Earth, you know, today, almost in this enlightened sort of heavenly state, I mean, that's really where we all ought to be trying to get to. I mean, that's.
Yeah, JD, I wanted to see if you if this resonates with you. I was talking about this a couple sermons back, but. I was talking and we're preaching to a sermon in James, and the thought I had that came to me that I find in the scripture is just the beauty of self-denial, just the kind of beauty of not thinking about yourself so much so that you're not the central focus in everything, and you just kind of get absorbed in helping others. You're absorbed in being a husband, being a father. You know, you're a caretaker, you're providing for your family. You're a member of a team, and whatever you're doing, and you're just absorbed in the goodness of taking care of others and concentrating on that, and that is very stoic, very very stoic. So you're not thinking so much about me, which you know, there's no I in team, right? Had to sneak that in there, but everybody likes selfless service. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, if you squeeze out Stoicism, you find that selfless service, just the joy of self-denial,
yes.
Getting absorbed in not thinking about yourself and liking that, you know.
Right.
I don't know if that's something you found in the writings of the Stoics.
Absolutely. It's the crux of it. I'm more familiar with, you know, Marcus Aurelius probably than any other Stoic. And he's constantly doing that.
Yeah.
And for him, it's in the context of being the emperor.
Mm-hmm.
That he will sacrifice himself for the good of Rome. But I think that it's important to realize how that process occurs. From self-denial is the beginning.
Yeah.
Service comes after. Self-denial is preparation for appropriate service. That, so the Stoics and Christians agree that our will sets the direction for our lives. What I mean by that is that I have to engage my will in a certain direction if I want to intentionally be formed in a certain way. And that, you know, it's like, that's physical fitness, it's nutrition, it's professional, it's the same no matter what, but certainly in terms of growth in any kind of, say, spirituality or discipleship or whatever, I have to set my will to do the things that I'm capable of doing. Because what discipline is discipline is self-denial. That's what it means. And it is me doing indirectly those things that I cannot accomplish through direct effort. The easiest example is picking up something super heavy off the ground. Well, I can't just will that. But what I can will is I can will myself to train 5 days a week for 3 years until I'm capable of doing that. Right. So indirectly, I can arrive at that place. And so it's choosing a superior life over an inferior one, mm-hmm. which that's a similarity between the Stoics and Christians. And so that I think that, you know, in all these different monastic and early church father traditions, you see it always starts with discipline. It's the disciplines of ascetic practice, or it is, say, the purgative stage of theosis, which is self-denial. And what learning to do that, what self-denial prepares me so that I can enter into the next phase, which is like the renewing of the mind. I begin to see the world differently, and my mind is occupied with different things. I can do that intentionally too. I can get into the repose of contemplation where I believe God and I know God. And from that place, from that second place, is when I can begin to serve others well, right? Because when I first come in, I may have very little to offer, honestly, right? I can do it, but I can't do it unbegrudgingly, you know? And so I think that the self-denial phase really is a preparation phase for a lot of things that follow, service included. But service is the goal, is that in love, I would be made available and useful and have a word in season, an act in season, a gift in season, a presence, that I am where I am, where I'm supposed to be, and when I'm supposed to be there.
Yeah.
To carry out the work that God wants for me and wants for the people in my life.
Yeah, I think it's important to say, I don't think we said this yet, but there's a premise that all truth is God's truth. And I believe that. You know, I hope you do. I hope everyone that hears this, there is such a thing as objective, eternal truth. It stands above us.
Yeah.
It's not according to, you know, our preferences. Truth is truth all the time. And there are truths within the system of Stoicism that offer us useful insights so that we can live well. We can live awesome lives, you know, whatever our vocation. Yeah. And I mean, especially soldiers, Marines. I mean, Stoicism is, unofficially the philosophy of the armed forces. I mean, it's to live well, to die well, that is selfless service underscores, the best service that we've seen by our heroes, you know, in the armed forces, you know, just, and who doesn't hold that in high esteem? Who doesn't want to live like that? So if that's you, I mean, then, this reading these guys, and you already pointed out too, JD, is the Meditations, Marcus Aurelius. Great read. You can start there. The Enchiridion. I think I'm saying that right. Epictetus.
I never know.
But now it. Now, this is a shameless plug, but The Five Warrior Virtues, we also have by Blacksmith. That's a good read. And in the back of it has the Enchiridion and a lot of, and of course, you know, JD and I and Mike, we share a brain. And that's why we're saying that Stoicism is useful. Don't hear us wrong. Ultimately, you know, Stoicism says the power is within yourself. And so it falls short, and as JD's acknowledging it, and so ultimately, the two systems do diverge. But there's so many points of connectivity that points of connection. That's this is a, you would be a retard not to read this and to understand it and use it. Is that fair?
Oh yeah. You know, I could kind of encapsulate, like, Stoicism is really, really useful in achieving freedom from things. Freedom from, you know, my addiction to my feelings, freedom from myself. And then the what Christianity offers is freedom to, like, freedom to serve, freedom to embody the Holy Spirit and to act accordingly. And so Stoicism's a great, it is a great supporting practice to Christianity. It is confined, you know, its limitation is that it's confined by the limits of personal power. There's obedience to the gods, but never union, never relationship. In Christianity, at the limits of personal power, we can draw energy from other spheres of the spirit. We can achieve union with God. We can have an indwelling Savior. And so the experiential difference between Stoic practice and Christian, you call it discipleship or mysticism, really has been the difference between, like, acceptance and then to active joy, or tranquility versus just abject beauty. And the ability to see people in a new way. You start seeing people as God's children, they look totally different to you. Not to be avoided or managed or endured, but to be cared for and loved and helped when we can.
Wow.
And so it is up to the human race to unify with God, to get over ourselves, to renew our minds, to become one with the Father, with Jesus indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, so that God's plan, His destiny for the earth, can be carried out. That is the new earth.
That's fantastic, man. I'm going to latch onto that. It's freedom from self, freedom from, and that is the uses of Stoicism, freedom from and freedom to in Christianity. That's awesome, JD. I know that we're right about running out of time. And I think these were just the wave tops. I mean, this probably another 10 podcasts we'd get out of that, and probably another book here.
Yeah,
I'm seeing.
Yeah, and
could be.
Yeah. You know,
I don't think I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad we're getting into this topic. The world's obviously going the opposite direction, and so we're trying to find our way back to what works and the way it's supposed to be. So, JD, we certainly appreciate you taking the time out. And spending this time talking about this important subject here with us.
Yeah, thanks, brother.
And we'll definitely do it again.
Thank you, sir. Hey, and
gentlemen, always a pleasure. Thank you.
Don't forget the book's coming out, Be a Boxer, forthcoming. This is Jason Dougherty's book, and look out for that.
Get it well taught.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Pinelander Podcast. If you enjoy our unique content, please consider supporting our sponsors. Soft News provides special operations news from around the world. It's where Paul and I go to keep abreast of what's going on within the soft community. Check them out at soft.news. American Partisan is the vanguard movement of Western civilization. Be sure to check them out at americanpartisan.org. And, of course, Blacksmith Publishing. We've been serving the Warrior class since 2013. They have a great titles written for warriors by warriors. If you're looking for excellent reference material or just want to enjoy a great novel, be sure to check out the bookstore. Or if you enjoy hanging out with warriors, come spend some time with us in the G Base over at the Pinelander Podcast. All that's at blacksmithpublishing.com. Until our next meeting, stay mentally and tactically smart, physically and spiritually strong, and socially astute. To each other, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. May God continue to bless Pineland.